welcome to the worship of the living God, according to the Christian tradition, here at Main Street United Methodist Church. The theme of today's worship has to do with spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare. You will see that in the hymns and in the scriptures and in the sermon and even in the prayer at the Lord's table. We have work to do today, and that is the work of divine worship. And I give you a moment to bow your heads and prepare yourselves for this holy hour. Let us stand before the Lord. Trinitarian greeting and scripture sentences. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And John wrote, "By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother." Our hymn is number 110, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Thank you.
mystery who is invited to the Lord's table, our church gives us the qualifications. And should you not meet any of them, we follow it with a prayer of confession so that all may come to the table of the Lord. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and welcomed us into the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. But we have not been loyal citizens and faithful followers. We have toyed with sin and winked at evil as if they were not deadly. We have ignored the spiritual armor you provide, and we have heard your word and not kept it through obedience. Is it any wonder we are weak in faith and wounded in our lives? Our sins and follies are many, and we have grieved your heart. Bring us back to the foot of the cross and to the great agonies of Jesus. Break our hearts and give us the gift of true repentance. Roll away from us the burden and shame of our sins and treachery. Restore to us the light and gifts of your Holy Spirit. Visit us in mercy, O Lord, and make this audience into an army. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines light within, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive again the heavenly medicine of forgiveness. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. To greet with the Lord's peace several people around you, and then you may be seated. You look sharp in your robe. If anyone on the center aisle will do me the favor of picking up the registration pad and signing in and passing it down. If you're a visitor, give us your address. We'll send you a letter and tell you how glad we were to have you here. I remind you that after a week of very cold weather and challenges, we'll be back with our Wednesday night supper. And the James Bible study has been postponed to this Wednesday. You can pick up a copy. The schedule's been changed. I'll prepare once and teach twice. I will teach it on Wednesday mornings in the chapel and on Wednesday evenings at 6 in the Trinity class. I had a rare privilege because Jeff Smith's a member of our church. I was invited to pray Friday evening before about 400 people at the 100th anniversary of the Greenwood Chamber of Commerce. And I took several hours on Friday and I wrote a prayer. And it's called A Prayer for Greenwood, South Carolina. some copies of people to get a copy. It'll be on the website. But the funniest thing was, as I wrote this prayer for not your city, but become my city, I found that my heart was moved to pray for a renewal of our churches and of our economy. And so you may want to get this and pray it sometime and see if it captures the spirit of what we need God to do here in Greenwood. I think that's everything that I had to cover. We just had an amazing group of people return. For 11 years, you've had a mission team to Honduras, and you'll be hearing from them in the next couple of Sundays. But our first on the witness stand today is Carl Kelly. Carl?
Good morning. I had the rare privilege of serving a week with Steve and Patty and Kit and Kathy. But for the last couple of days, I've kind of searched for a response to a simple question. Why me? Throughout the week, I was deeply touched by the example of the missionaries in Tegucigalpa and the warm embraces of the Honduran Christians. Why was I born in a place with a bountiful plenty? Why do I get to live in a home that is quiet and safe and in a secure neighborhood? Why do I get to live in a house always filled with plenty of food, warmth, and love? I think nothing of the clean water and the plenty of vegetables that are available in a local grocery store. I thought after a couple of days that maybe actually I would rather forget what I experienced last week in Honduras and return to my pleasant and blissfully ignorant life. According to the U.S. State Department, warnings for U.S. citizens traveling to Honduras Tegucigalpa represents the highest murder rate in the world. Police, and this is a statement from the release, police and some government officials are suspected to be accomplices in kidnapping, drug trafficking, and prostitution rings. It's not uncommon to hear gunshots ring out at night when you sleep. People that are walking on the streets are frequently robbed in Tegucigalpa, and some are shot for as little as a cell phone. And young girls, 12 to 14, are pressed into the local or bound into the local sex trade. It's estimated that 60 to 80% of Hondurans are infected with internal parasites because the rivers are polluted and the public waters are not treated. I'm reminded of the reality of that bad water as I finished the last of my pharmaceutical parasite regimen this past week. A recent study concluded that infant mortality rate could be decreased by 41% in communities that use medications for internal parasites during pregnancy. Yet most Hondurans don't have access to Tylenol. But my world changed when I walked into a mission outside Tegucigalpa and I visited a new chapel in dorms for children, and I was reminded that Jesus is working in the lives of many to change the world. New disciples are being created every day in the hearts of those young children that are touched by the works of these missionaries. These are missionaries that have an absolute faith in the power of prayer and the grace of God. But for the grace of God, I could have been born in a remote village in Honduras. But for the grace of God, I could have been left in the alleys of Tegucigalpa. I remember the teaching, to those that much is given, much is expected. I'm reminded that Christians in Honduras and around the world are looking for help from their brothers and sisters. Paul addressed this when he spoke of his churches in development in Corinth. And in his second letter, Corinthians, he said, I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it's a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their needs, so that their abundance may also be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. I was reminded that that little quiet voice in the back of you motivating you to reach out and engage in missions may be the voice of Jesus. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This week when Kathy and I were meeting, I took out my calendar and I asked her when the building trip was to Honduras. And she gave me the dates and I put them on my calendar. Because we're going to be having at least 2 trips a year. And I'd love to see many more of you come and talk to Kathy and members of the team and find out, when can I go to Honduras so I can come home and support one more ministry that this church carries out. Our children's sermon today, children, if you'll please come forward. I think you're going to be met by Ms. Margaret Crooks. So come on down and join Ms. Margaret, who's also a public school teacher.
Good morning. How is everybody? Y'all excited to go to school for 5 days this week? It's been a while. It's been a while since we've done that, it seems like. When I was listening to Mr. Carl talk about his trip to Honduras, I was thinking about how, like, being a missionary and going and telling other people about God's love and showing them God's love is an example of what have we been talking about in Sunday school? Christmas messengers and the Christmas message, when if God uses us or when God uses us to share that with others, is always what's like the gist of the message. We talked about it this morning. I know you know the answer. What is Ella? You know the answer. That who loves you? Jesus loves us. That's right. And so, you know, going and being a missionary is one of the ways that we can be God's messengers and that we can tell other people how much God loves us and show others that. And so how many of you want to be like a really good messenger for God? Is it easy to do that? Like, can we just wake up in the morning and say, we're going to be a good messenger? No, we can't do that any more than we can say, we're going to know how to do the hardest math in the world, right? We have to practice. We have to learn. And so I was thinking about what are some of the things that we can do and what are some of the things that we have in our life that will help us to be a better messenger, help us to be a better Christian or show others about God. What do you think, Madeline?
The Bible.
The Bible. If the Bible's going to help us, what do we have to do with it? Read it. We got to open it, right? Just having it on our table is not going to help us. What else? What are we doing right now? Where are we? At church, coming to church. And what are some of the things that we do at church that help us to learn more about God? Sam? Go to Sunday school?
Pray.
Sing. Even if we don't like to sing, we can still sing, right? Like, God did not give me a very good voice, but I can still sing, right? And so what I wanted to focus on today was praying, because I was telling some of my friends at the end of Sunday school this morning that sometimes at night, if I like get in the bed and say my prayers, what did I say happens to me sometimes? Y'all remember? I fall asleep. And so, especially if I don't really have a plan of what I'm gonna talk to God about. And so I wanted to teach you about this plan that you can have to pray. Okay? And it's really easy. All you need is your 5 fingers. Everybody got 5 fingers? Okay. So this is all that you need. And your thumb is what you start with. And your thumb is closest to you, right? And so with your thumb, you pray for the people that are closest to you. So like your friends and your family, maybe people in your class. And then with your next finger, your pointer finger, you pray for the people that maybe like point you in the right direction. So maybe your parents or your teachers, your coaches, doctors, people like that. Okay? So the thumb is, who do we pray for? People closest to us, and then our people that point us in the right direction, and then our tall man. I don't know if that's the official name of that finger, but that's what Mr. Brown calls it, the tall man, and that's where we pray for people that are like in charge of us. So like our leaders, maybe the governor, the president, people like that. And then your ring finger is actually your weakest finger, and so that reminds us to pray for people that are sick, people that are hurting, people that are sad. And then the last one, your pinky finger, is guess who you pray for? You! You pray for yourself. And so I know that if I have a plan, if I sit down and I say, okay, I'm going to think about all the people and all the situations I need to pray about, and if I use my fingers to help me, then I'm a whole lot likely to finish and not fall asleep. So y'all want to try that sometime? Yeah. Come on, Spence. You can try it. Okay. Well, I'm going to say a really quick prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for all of our friends that are here. Thank you for our friends, for our family. Thank you for the people in our life that point us in the right direction. Thank you for our leaders that work so hard to make laws and rules to protect us. And please be with those that we know that are sick or hurting or sad. And please be with us this week, and help us to be loving and kind and to show your love to others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Take out your bulletin and look on the back page. Immediately after this sermon, we're going to renew our first baptismal promise. It's from our hymnal, and you're probably familiar with it. And somebody said, Phil, do you analyze the structure of everything? And the answer is, I do. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, not just Main Street Church, but the whole church across the ages, whoever asked this question represents that great body. It begins with the word do you. It ends with the words I do. In between are three strong words, each of which begin with R. Renounce, reject, repent. In the right column are three of the powers that we are up against. The spiritual forces of wickedness, the evil powers of this world, and finally, in your own little heart, your sin. I know the professor that wrote this vow, and I'm amazed at the punch and the leanness of it, that it calls us to stand against everything that stands against the work of God. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, we're going to see some things that Jesus stood against. This is the next passage in the Gospel of Luke, and at the end of page 2, I've summarized some research for you on the biblical understanding of disease and torment, where it comes from, and what you can do about it. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was dumb. When the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him sought continually from him a sign from heaven. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided itself against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Answer, it won't. For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are at peace. But when one stronger than he assails and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes and finds it swept and put in order, then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And he said, as he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a bushel, but on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your body is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when it is evil, your body is full of wickedness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord. My favorite Supreme, and I don't mean the girl group from the 60s, but the Supreme Court, is Antonin Scalia. He's smart. He's Roman Catholic. He hits issues head on with a large dose of common sense and humor. And I was intrigued by an interview that Judge Scalia gave to Jennifer Senior in New York Magazine last October. After mentioning his belief in a real heaven and a real hell, Scalia suddenly interjected, "I even believe in the devil." Ms. Senior said, "You do?" And he replied, "Of course. He's a real person." After which she asked, "Have you seen evidence of the devil lately?" "You know, it's curious," Scalia replied. "In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. That doesn't happen very much anymore. It's because he's smart." So his interview said, "What's the devil doing now?" And Scalia had an answer. "What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way." I mean, come on, lady. That's the explanation for why there's not much demonic possession all over the place. That always puzzled me. What happened to the devil, you know? He used to be all over the place. What happened with him? Well, he's just gotten wilier. And she said, "Judge, isn't it terribly frightening to believe in the devil?" And here is Scalia's answer. "You're looking at me as though I'm weird. My God, are you so much out of touch with America where most people believe in the devil? I mean, Jesus Christ believed in the devil. It's in the Gospels. You travel in circles that are so removed from mainstream America that you're appalled anybody believe in the devil. Most of mankind has believed in the devil for all of its history. Many more intelligent people than you or me have believed in the devil." See what I mean? See why I like Antonin Scalia? He's smart and he's a flamethrower. 20 years ago, a wonderful Jewish sociologist by the name of Marsha Witten wrote a book called All Is Forgiven. And what made the book such a shocker across the nation was that she said that sentimentality is the common ground between conservative and liberal Protestants. She collected 47 sermons on the prodigal son, about half of them by conservative Baptists at the conservative end of the wing, and the others by liberal Presbyterians, and it could have just as easily been liberal Methodists. And she analyzed the language that she used for God, and she discovered that the pool of language that conservative and liberal Protestant use is the language of psychology and therapy and emotions, thus sentimentality. And then here's the sentence that stuck in my heart. "In the sermons of both camps, a sentimental Jesus ever lives to deliver us of bad feelings. But the biblical Jesus lives to deliver us from spiritual evil and moral blindness and final judgment. Casting out demons was a major component of Jesus' kingdom work, and he had the bad manners to do it in public. In him, God's kingdom was drawing close enough to have liberating effects upon people." Now, we have a current fascination with the therapeutic or the sentimental Jesus. But the New Testament presents a warrior Jesus. And as cultures have so often done, we've taken Jesus and we've filled him with our desires and our obsessions, part of a much larger cultural project, which is destructive, which is to reduce everything that matters to the individual and their subjective feelings. So that people say, "It's all about me." And if I watch another award show, and if I see another young starlet stand up and gush and say, "I'm feeling so much better about me these days, I think I'm going to die." Beware of a sentimental, therapeutic Jesus. Jesus is not a Valium. He is not a feel-good pill. He is God's warrior of the kingdom of God, come to set people free, and he's into much more than good vibrations. Now, in the passage before us, we see Jesus performing a publicly challenging act. It wasn't off in some corner. It was a street corner. And there was a man who had a spirit. The integrity of his personality had been punctured by evil, and it had physical effects that he could no longer speak. Now, to say that Jesus thought everything was a demon is simple-minded. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was struck dumb by God for unbelief. So some dumbness may be the judgment of God. On the other hand, we all live in a fallen world, and many people who can't speak is for organic reasons, because they live in a fallen world and they have disease or an injury. And then there are people, the Bible says, who may not be able to speak because of demonization. So to say that the Bible has a simplistic view of human disease and damage is just simply not true. But in this case, Jesus discerned that it was not a sin problem, and it was not an organic problem. It was a spiritual problem. And so the kingdom of God moved in with its loving power, and it evacuated this spiritual squatter, with the result that the man spoke and the people marveled. Now, the amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus had easier dealing with an angelic intruder than he did with people who thought he was in the league with the evil one, or that he was to produce some kind of sign in the sky so they could finally believe. I've been a pastor 37 years, and that doesn't give me the right to be right about a lot of things, but one thing I am right about: human beings are multi-level. And human beings are highly complicated. And when you rush to judgment, you're probably wrong. So when someone comes to me that I don't know for pastoral counseling or help, there's several things. I know they're made in God's image. I know that if I listen past the surface, I will find an intriguing story. I know that Christ died for them. I know that the prevenient grace of God is what led them to my office. I know that they have a heart of rebellion, a heart of sin like my own. I know that they probably made bad decisions and had bad outcomes. I know that Satan may have punctured their soul. And I know that Jesus Christ wants them free. They may need medical care and psychological care and psychiatric care, and they need a community. They may also need to know Christ for the first time and be forgiven, and in some cases delivered from their involvement with evil. Now, someone comes to see me and they say they're hearing voices. I have two first thoughts. They need to know Christ, and I need to make a referral to a good psychiatrist. I'll just say that's getting harder and harder these days. And if I get them to see a doctor and they get the medicines and the voice go away, then I diagnose they had a brain chemistry problem, and at least I know where we're starting. But if the voices don't go away after medical care, and if they've been involved in the occult and they tell me some really strange stories, then we may have to shift our prayers. The goal today is to integrate all the resources that God has given us for the healing of people. And not to go either or, but to go both and. This is an absolutely amazing story. See, Jesus had a worldview that everything you could see in creation was real, but beyond the visibles of creation, there were the invisibles. There is God and the saints and the angels. There's us and all the critters and microbes, large and small, on the surface of the world. And then there is another dark angelic realm. And we are interacting with all three at the same time and all the time, which means that every day you wake up in a battlefield where there are real casualties, where pressures are being brought against you to sin and to pursue things that are not of God. And the only way you will get taken off of that battlefield is when you die. And so when I wake up in the morning, I want to have a military mindset. I want to report for duty. I want to win the first battle of the day, which is probably in my brain and heart. When my feet hit the floor, Lord, this is Pastor Phil, reporting for duty. I strap on the armor. I read the word. I put on the helmet of salvation. I pray, and I enter my day and its duties, aware of things seen and things unseen. And that some of the things that happen to me are not just the stuff of nature. They are the stuff of an invisible world. That's interesting that the people that criticized Jesus, they didn't deny that the man had a spiritual problem, and they didn't deny that Jesus had power. They didn't deny that he was healed. They just questioned where the power came from. They said, Jesus works for the devil. He uses the devil's power to try to seduce us through these mighty works. Jesus is a deviant. Jesus is a false prophet. Jesus is leading Israel astray, and you should have absolutely nothing to do with him. Now, what was Jesus' response to that villainous charge? He set up a seminar and taught them spiritual theology. He reasoned with his opponents. See, Satan is not undermining his kingdom from within because a divided house falls. I'm working from outside to bring down his kingdom. This evil lord has a castle, and people are held captive. And my job is to assault that castle, to strip away their armor and free the people. Jesus defined himself not as sweetness and light, but as God's Delta Force, as SEAL Team 6, being dropped in for kingdom combat maneuvers to free people from evil, to restore their humanity, to let them speak and hear and love again and sing to God. We serve a warrior Jesus who entered the conflict with evil, and finally, his greatest battle was to voluntarily crawl up an old rugged cross and let Satan and hell and evil people do everything they could to him and exhaust that poison and then rise from the dead victorious. Jesus means freedom. Now, the early Methodists knew how to do this, but we have forgotten. And I want to use all the tools the secular world has. I send people to counselors. I can't tell you how many times I ask people, have you seen your doctor lately? I think the doctors in this town ought to start giving back 10% to this church for all the business I'm sending them. But the church cannot forget that we have weapons the world knows nothing about, and that Jesus Christ has the power to set people free from long bondages, from torment, and from all the tools of the evil one that assault body and soul. And here I go to the very end. I must have been about 5 when my grandmother introduced me to an interesting oral hygiene experiment. It was called Listerine. Full strength. Son, if you take a swig of this and swish it around in your mouth after you brush your teeth and floss, it'll kill all the germs. And I saw her take a hit, and so I took a hit, and I thought I was going to die. Grandmother said to me, "Can you feel it burning the germs?" And I said, "Yes," and me along with it. You know where Listerine came from? It came from Dr. Joseph Lister in the 19th century, who was a surgeon. And he was disappointed by the number of his and other patients that died after surgery, not from bad technique, but from infections, from pus. And he surmised after some research that there were these little infinitesimal things called microbes and bacteria that were causing the infections. So he came up with some solutions that he poured in the wounds after he did surgery, and his infections went way down. But few of his colleagues would believe in something they couldn't see that Lister knew was causing human harm. That was the beginning of sterile technique. And Lister today is known as the father of antiseptic surgery. Folks, just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And it doesn't mean it's not doing harm to God's people. And as with Lister and the microbes, so with the church and evil spirits. Now, I don't wake up in the day thinking about these things. I think about the kingdom of God. I think about being a good man. I think about loving people. I think about being filled with the Spirit. I think about being a faithful representative of Christ. I think about turning to the poor. I think about the kingdom. But when I run across something that's evil, I know what to do. It's in my arsenal. It doesn't happen often, and I'm glad. But it does happen from time to time. This modern secular stuff just does not explain enough. What if a really smart Jesus, the one we read about in the Bible, became our teacher as to what's real in the invisible world, so that we could have one more tool to add to all the tools to deliver people into the freedom and life and joy and healing and dignity of the kingdom of God in this world and in the invisible world to come? Do you sense, as I do, that evil is on the rise, that more and more people are falling victim, and that our churches seem powerless to help? I'm tired of that. On the back of your bulletin, the renewal of our first baptismal promise, and will you please stand? On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Our hymn is number 360.
Save the world.
ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Let us stand and give God praise. Great Thanksgiving today is from the United Methodist Book of Worship's Service of Healing. And as this prayer is celebrated, you will hear very many of the same themes that you heard of the sermon lesson. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, when darkness covered the face of the earth and nothing existed but chaos, your Spirit swept across the waters. You spoke but a word, and light was separated from darkness. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and sing their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Hosanna.
In the blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us and knew human pain and suffering, who called all who were burdened and heavy laden and gave them rest, who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners, who cast out demons and showed us the way to you through faith, who took our suffering upon himself, that we might be cleansed of our sins and receive eternal life. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By the same Spirit, heal us in body, mind, and spirit, cleansing away all that would separate us from you. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, 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 amen. Let us pray for the kingdom as our Savior has instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Methodists, we have an open communion table. All baptized Christians are welcome here. If you're not a baptized believer and come today, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of a life of discipleship and service in his church. There are four stations up here. We ask you to take your right hand and put your left on it. Form the sign of the cross. Extend your hand and bread will be given to you. Dip it in the cup. Receive the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. Return by the outside aisles to your seats. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. I pray for people nearly every day, but I like to pray especially for the sick or those in any kind of pain or difficulty on Communion Sundays. So when our service is over, if you'd like me to pray for you in that manner, I'll be here beside the baptismal font to make the sign of the cross on your forehead, to lay hands on you, and pray a prayer of blessing for healing and wholeness. I invite you as a final act of Christian praise to join me in the first and second stanzas only of hymn number 575, Homeward Christian Soldiers. Clearest signs to me that Scripture is the Word of God is that it so regularly and thoroughly undermines my modern prejudices, makes me think in new ways about who Christ is. I send you out as soldiers of Jesus Christ today. Be found at your duty station, doing your work, sharing God's grace, loving your enemy, praying for the sick, speaking well of Christ. And we will gather together next Sunday for reports from the front of the battle. What you'd need most this week is the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon us all, now and until we gather again. Amen.